Letters. There's a question, first of all. And I'm not talking about a little typed email or a WhatsApp message. But when was the last time... Let's first of all restrict it to actually wrote, hand by hand, a letter. How many people have, being honest, written a letter in the last... Written, not typed, a letter in the last week? Last month. Last month. Oh, well done, Georgina. That wasn't the person I was expecting, but I'm impressed. Okay. Last year. It's frightening, isn't it? Last 5 years. Maybe. Right, it's frightening, isn't it? Perhaps if I reverse it now, rewrite it and say typed, but again, I'm not just thinking about an email, but sort of actually typed a letter rather than a quick thing. Last week, typed a letter. Okay, couple. Last year. Getting towards half. Last 5 years. Right. Frightening, isn't it? Right. What about, what was the last time you received a letter? First of all, a handwritten letter. Anybody received a handwritten letter in the last week? Yeah? Perhaps. Okay. Last year, a handwritten letter, not a typed one. Okay, but still not everybody. It's frightening how technology has changed things, isn't it? Right. I always appreciated when I was a teacher, and frightening that's now over 6 years ago that I retired, I always appreciated receiving letters from students, especially if they were handwritten. I actually, if they were giving a card, etc., I far preferred them to have written something in the card rather than just from X or from Y or whatever. Spot the maths teacher with X and Y. Right. But I also, one of my little things that I like to do was I like to write a letter when students left in their year 13 and I taught them that year. I like to write them a letter. And a fair number came back to me saying, it's the first time in a long time I've received something by snail mail, Mr. Maltman. But also, a lot of them said, years down the line, I kept that letter because I really appreciated it. Now, I reckon Timothy will have kept the letters that he had received. But we're coming to how he signed off the letter, this second letter. How do we close letters? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in English lessons, we were taught how to give the formal closing words to letters versus casual and so on. And we're going to be seeing today how Paul closes the letter to Timothy. We're coming to the end of our series, Keep the Faith, and we're going to see how Paul finishes this letter. And I just want to, first of all, big up what Rob Powell said to us last week. He gave, just focusing on three verses last week, and if you haven't listened to it, please do. It was superb. But he shared helpfully about how Paul, in prison, facing death, facing execution, was able to say, fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. And we're now going to the final, about 14 verses of 2 Timothy 4. Now, if you want to follow it on your phone or in your Bible, fine. But as ever, it's going to be projected. And I've entitled our talk, Stand by People. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 22. So Paul writes in his closing sign-off, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And then he has final greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. And I've got one big idea that I want to unpack this morning. And that big idea from Paul's words at the end of this letter is: stand by people even when they disappoint, because of how God stands by you. And I want to press into this through the passage today, because I think it's an important message for us individually and for us as a church at this time. But we need to start acknowledging the truth about ourselves. We potentially are all a bit scared. I know I am. I'm a bit scared of letting you into my life, because you may not like what you see. And I'm a little scared of letting you too close, because you may hurt me. You may disappoint me. That's just the reality of relationships. Nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes to be hurt. And it's a dilemma that C.S. Lewis, in his book The Four Loves, wrote about. And it's quite a helpful little quote, this, I find. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So Lewis presents here two options. Option one, protect your heart so it becomes hardened, impenetrable, irredeemable. All these long words, sorry. Or option two, love and be hurt. The choice is ours, but it is a decision we need to make. And he would argue, and I would argue, these are the really only two options. How we choose will determine how we live. How we choose will determine what kind of church we will become. And here's what I want to say from the passage of Paul. Choose to risk. Choose to get hurt. Choose to let people into your life. Choose community, even when it's scary. Let people see the real you. Lean into community so that you see the real them. You will get hurt, guaranteed. You can do it. I can do it. So here's what I have to say. Stand by people even when they disappoint because of how God stands by you. As I've said, we're in the last sermon in 2 Timothy, looking at the last words that Paul ever wrote as far as we've got recorded and preserved. Paul is in prison and about to die. Winter's coming, he's cold, appropriate, and he's sad and he's lonely. And what you see in this passage at the end of this letter is people. We may be tempted to skip over this and think, oh, it's just a signing off, we don't need to look at it. But we'd be missing out. We see people, 17 of them, I think, mentioned by name in these few verses, plus Timothy. And here's what I believe we can learn as we read this passage. Firstly, people disappoint. Sorry if the script isn't that clear, but she's saying, I thought you would be taller. And he's saying, it's like typo, I thought you would never say that. People disappoint. That's one of the major lessons we learn from this passage. Here's Paul, who in many people's view has done more than anyone else to spread Christianity. Many of the people in this passage owe their spiritual lives to him. And what do we find? Disappointment and hurt. We see that he's disappointed and hurt by Demas, someone who he's called a fellow worker and disappointed him. We see Alex, the coppersmith, did much harm. It is possible that this Alexander, was the one who turned Paul into the Roman authorities. We don't know. But he did some sort of significant harm. And then finally, we see at his first defence, probably his pre-trial, nobody stood with him. That reminded me of a painful time for Liz and myself. I became a Christian through Scripture Union house parties, camps. I was part of one of the groups that ran one in North Wales. I'd grown up through them, literally. I became a Christian when I was 14 and grown up through them. I'd gone on to become a junior leader, then a leader, and then overall leading house parties. And I'd actually been doing that prior to meeting and marrying Liz. But a few years into our marriage, we had a very painful experience of them effectively saying they didn't want us to lead anymore for what we couldn't fathom out what the precise reasons were. To an extent, I think it was that we didn't quite come from the right background in terms of certain schools. And that was painful. We had to step aside. We were disappointed and hurt. But we continued to pray for the work because we still believed it was important. But it was had to be at a distance. We were disappointed. We were hurt. So, there were individuals that disappointed Paul. But some of his friends had were gone for legitimate reasons. Paul mentions three of them. Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus. But two of his friends had left him for the worst of reasons, not to mention all those who didn't stand by him when he needed it most in Paul. Paul dedicated himself to others, but still ended up feeling alone, abandoned, by many people he cared about. People will disappoint you. They disappointed Paul, and they will disappoint you and disappoint me. Let's get specific. People in this church may well disappoint you. Sometimes it will be the people you least expect, the people you think you can count on. The biggest source of pain you will experience will probably be relational pain. It will be the source of your greatest joy and the source of your greatest anguish. People will hurt you. People will disappoint. You might be thinking, I came this morning to be encouraged and uplifted. I want to now go on to the positive. So what do we do in the light of this? That is a reality of life. I think I'd tend to withdraw potentially, but look at what Paul shows us instead. Here's the second thing that we learn from this passage. Paul encourages us to stand by people. Paul is abandoned and alone, except for Luke. What does he do? He writes a letter to Timothy. Well, he's actually written two letters, but we're looking at the second one, telling him to carry on where he's left off. He doesn't give up on people. Paul stood by people, whether or not they stood by him. To those that stood by him, he continued to encourage. He says in verse 9 to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. In verse 11, he says to Mark, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in my ministry. And that's interesting, because Mark is someone with whom he'd clashed earlier in his ministry. And then at the end, the final greetings, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This isn't his formal, yours sincerely or yours faithfully. It's far more full of life and encouragement and joy. But what about those who didn't stand with him in his pre-trial? He says, may it not be charged against them. Paul hasn't abandoned those that abandoned him. He's doubling down in pouring his life into people. He's more committed than ever to pouring his life into theirs. In his book, Why I Love the Apostle Paul, John Piper reflects on how Paul loved people. And he writes, we in the modern West, and I mean the last 300 years or so, have a love affair with the strong, independent, self-sufficient, self-assertive hero who accomplishes great feats against all odds with little help from others. As a whole, it is not the kind of life that Paul extolled or encouraged or modelled. He was never alone in ministry by choice. In Paul's entire ministry, as we read about it in his letters and in the Acts, he always travelled and ministered with others. Paul understood that to be effective, ministry needs to be undertaken as a team. The instances that look like they might be exceptions only prove the rule when you examine them closely. I love that. He was never alone by choice. Even when he'd been hurt, he kept pouring himself out. He didn't become jaded. He didn't become cynical. He kept serving. He kept loving. Some of the people in this church that impress me, impress is perhaps not the right word, but just make me sort of reflect the most and encourage me, are those who stand people despite these people disappointing them, despite them not following advice that they've given them, or despite or show a lack of gratitude even though they have been given much. And just seeing the love ongoing, standing by them, even though it must be in their heart disappointing and hurting, just makes me think, wow, that's the love of God in action. Christianity is highly relational. You can't live the Christian life alone. We need others. And we're going to continue to need others even after they've disappointed us, even when we've been hurt. That's true for unity now. We need to hear different voices as we're thinking about going forward and not forget each other's needs. But we need to keep supporting and standing by each other in expectation that God will build us up into something that is both beautiful and his creation rather than ours. I love the honesty of this passage. People disappoint, but we still need people. You can be a saint, but you still need warm clothes and good books to read, as Paul said in verse 13. We see Paul at his most real here. And I like what I see. He's still reaching out after all he's been through. Stand by people even when they disappoint. That sounds a really nice idea, doesn't it? But how do we do this? Well, here's the final part of what we see in the passage, and I believe God is saying to us. Stand by people even when they disappoint. We've got that far. Why can we do it? Because of how God stands by you and me. What gave Paul the ability to rise above the hurt and pain? What will give us the ability to keep loving even after those who love us disappoint us over and over? Well, we read in verses 16 to 18, Paul saying, "At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." When Paul was brought into his preliminary hearing, he was alone. However, Roman law allowed him to use an advocate. It was a barrister or whatever, a lawyer, if he had one, and to call witnesses. But Andrew Plummer writes, saying, "Among all the Christians in Rome, there was not one who would stand at his side in court, either to speak on his behalf, or to advise him in the conduct of his case, or to support him by a demonstration of sympathy. Nobody stood by him. Paul was presumed guilty this time, and to be associated with him was potentially dangerous. Everyone deserted him. But one person didn't desert him. The person who mattered most was with him and strengthened him. Paul says that the Lord did three things. Even though others deserted Paul, the Lord stood by him. God just refuses to abandon his people. He is with us even when everybody else deserts us. As the writer of Hebrews says, he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Hebrews 13. No matter who abandons you, the Lord will never abandon you. He will stand by you no matter what you go through. And I was reminded about a situation that Liz went through at least once, if not two or three times, during her teaching time, when she was highlighting things that were not right. And she was explaining to the leadership, and you could say confronting them or just presenting them. But she sought support from Christian colleagues. And they disappointed. They did not stand by her. But the thing that kept her going, apart from knowing that what she was doing was right, was that she knew that she had God standing by her. So if you're going through situations like this, feeling disappointed, downhearted, be encouraged. The Lord is standing by you. But not just standing by you, he will strengthen you. The Lord strengthened Paul. Paul was in one of those situations in which all human strength would have been exhausted. But the Lord poured his strength into Paul so that he was able to speak the good news about Jesus to those at the trial. Paul's goal was always to preach the gospel in Rome, in the centre of the empire, and the Lord gave him strength to do this. So be encouraged. If you're in such situations, the Lord will strengthen you. And finally, this might sound funny in view of what did happen soon, but the Lord rescued him. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, Paul said. I don't think Paul's talking about literal lion, although some people read it as such. He could be using the term to represent Satan, the Emperor Nero, his prosecutor, or death. But Paul seems to be saying that God rescued him from immediate death. And even though he knew he would soon die, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And I believe he trusted in God's time. The worst thing that they could do to him was kill him. But even that would be, he viewed, good news for Paul. So finally, in closing, why was Paul able to stand by people even when they disappointed him? Because God stood by him. Because God stood by him, he was able to stand by others even when they disappointed. And I'm going to repeat something I said earlier. People will let you down. But don't protect yourself. Choose to get hurt. Choose to let people into your life. Choose community even when it's scary. Let people see the real you. Lean into community so that you see the real them. You will get hurt, guaranteed, but you can do it with God's help because he will stand by you. And that last paragraph, I was saying as much to myself and you as to each other person in this room. So, in closing, will we stand by people even when they disappoint because of how God stands by us? Just going to close with a very short prayer. Let's just pray. Lord, help us to be this kind of community that stands by one another even when it's hard. Thank you that you stand with us even when it's hard. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team comes up, I have done, as usual, about 12 important slides and about 15 copies that will be at the back. I'll also ask Peter to put it on the website. But if you want just an aid memoir, that means something to help your mind remember what we've said this morning and to pray through, then do take one of these at the end. But let's be that type of community that stands by each other as God stands by us. Amen.